Morning again. We haven't sung that hymn in years here. It's magnificent. When we leave here today, people need to see us and hear us live just like that. In the streets and in the shops and in corporate offices and wherever you are, you sisters, you brothers, that they would say they'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers them. I mean, that hymn is gloriously true. None of us have a small station in life. All of us are His vessels, those that are in Christ Jesus. Mac would say, Philip, start preaching what you're supposed to preach. Brother, I'll speak on. Turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, brothers, again for all the setup and takedown, and it is a massive effort. This is a new headset, and Philip's got to adjust. Praise the Lord for y'all's care for us. Before I read the text, we would all say that Christian unity is a wonderful thing. I mean, we would all, anybody that's a Christian would say it's a wonderful thing. Yet it is not necessarily an easy thing to maintain. It doesn't just come easy per se. By the grace of God, it should get easier and easier as we go on with each other in the faith. But it takes true humility and true effort between Christians right here together. Other Christians we meet, they don't think exactly like we think. They're different. Man, they read some different books. Now, hang on here. Be careful. Be careful. So it takes humility. Paul addressed this over and over in his letters, in these epistles. It comes up throughout the New Testament. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you look at it a little bit bigger, every letter, in a sense, that Paul writes is about unity. The book of Philemon, you can get there, deals with how to view one another. It's true, so true. But today, we're going to read the first six verses. The first three are so familiar to us. They should be. But I want you to see where he's going. The focus today is verses 4, 5, and 6. I want us to see Paul go from his exhortation to unity to his description of this glorious unity, or in the case of the Scriptures, this oneness that we've been brought into. Let's go to the text. I'll read the first six verses, and then I'll pray. May God bless His word to His people. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I exhort you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In this incredible verse, endeavoring or making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is our text, these next three verses. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We worship you. We agree with that hymn writer that to have the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the greatest treasure, to have the greatest thing in all of human existence, to have you, the pearl of great price, Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God in the flesh. Lord, may we, even as we're coming to your word, that you would draw us in and that you would teach us, you make it precious to us, that we would love you, we'd love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we study, as we see these things. Lord, teach us. We're frail, we're needy. Lead us on, Lord, now. We're cast upon you. We love you. Amen. Beloved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one interconnected people. One bride in the earth, one people. It's not a fragmented people. It's not to be divided. It's not to be separated for their own thing. A cowboy church, motorcycle rider church, whatever. And I know true brothers in those types of groups. We have to be careful. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a clustering of separated. We're gonna hold to this, you hold to that. Dr. John MacArthur said this many, many years ago. There is no denominational, geographical, ethnic, or racial church. There is no such thing. There's one. From all nations and from all languages and from all types of people, at every socioeconomic level, he gathers in one bride, one people. It's a universal church in the world. True brothers and sisters, whether they be in Jordan, where our dear friends are there laboring, or whether they be down the street in your neighborhood, if they're in Christ Jesus, they're one with you. We're one with them. There's not these divides. We're in such a day of such division in our country, but in the world, hatred and division and opposition everywhere. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to rise up and take heed that we function as one people under one great King. It is sad that true Christians get divided on things. They have for centuries. And I understand the movements of the defense of truth and statements of faith and people who've had to separate because there's heresy. I understand that. That's not what I'm dealing with today. I understand that. And there's been protection of the truth through those movements. Recovering of truth. I get it. Praise God for Martin Luther and Calvin. Many, many others through the last 2,000 years. But these divisions are painful. And they're wrong. Many of them. Part of the problem with the parachurch movement the last 100 years, certainly the last 50 to 70 years, is it's fragments. And so there's something bigger happening here than there is here. Christ shepherds his church in the earth. He loves all of us. So we've got to be careful. These divisions can misrepresent the unity of Christ's glorious church. Beloved, we have to be careful here. I don't have any axe to grind with us or anybody else. I just felt like this text is just so magnificent for all of us, especially for the day we're in and where we're going. We are not an island to ourselves. We don't have the corner on the market of what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to understand Scripture. Brother Allen, studying, teaching through 1 Peter, you wrestle with these things. We're trying to understand what God is telling us in His Word. Never would we say, I've got it all figured out. Got to be careful. Just recently, I was asked, this was the opening question when somebody asked us about us as a church. What denomination is your church? That was the question. They didn't ask about, why do y'all love the Lord Jesus Christ? They didn't ask, what does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? What is that? They didn't ask, what does it mean to love and devour and live by God's Word? That's not what they asked me. And they didn't ask, how do y'all worship together? What is it like to worship one risen, great, glorious Savior? That's not what they asked me. They asked, what denomination are you of? You see, even maybe the thrust of that? What group are you in? One of the joys of meeting other Christians through the years in work during the week or other circles, and you know these things, is you actually meet other believers and you don't dwell on, what translation do you use? Come on now. I mean, Philip will be honest. You somebody want to turn me off from the get-go? Walk up and look in my face and that's your first question you ask me. And I love true interpretation of Scripture. But I've had men older than me just go to seed over things like that. What translation I use or should use. I have to be careful. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:13? When there was, it says there was division, there was discord, there was difficulties. And Paul says these three words, is Christ divided? Hey, we're a Paul. We're a Paul washer. Well, we're of Dr. Beakey. Now, we're followers of John MacArthur. You see, that stuff happens today. It does happen. But Paul said, is Christ divided? Did Paul baptize you? Really, what did Apollos do for you? What did Cephas do for you? I mean, it's profound when you think. Paul's getting to the heartbeat. Only the Lord Jesus is the head. Only he's the one that we follow. So, beloved, this thing of unity with each other here, and we love it, it's precious, but it's out there too. We have brothers and sisters throughout the earth. Other Christians are everywhere. And so this unity that we have should reflect the unity of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our unity here and as we meet other Christians should actually express the perfect unity that we have in Him, the triune God. And this is a unity this world has never been able to create. Organizations and groups of all types through the centuries cannot create that kind of unity. This is a spiritual, divine, God-made unity, oneness. So as we saw when I was reading through just a while ago, these verses 4 through 6, the key word is what? One. 7 times it's used. God's giving us deep, wonderful doctrinal truths out of these 3 verses. He's already given the exhortation for unity, but then he reminds us what that unity is based upon. What is its pillars that are unmovable? And he gives us 7 expressions of that. Magnificent. So Paul is trying to speak these truths to the Ephesian Christians, but to all Christians through the ages, that we are one together, yes, but we are one in these things. All of us. 7 of them. I'll try to move swiftly. I suspect as I'm moving that you'll just have all kinds of emotion and feeling and thoughts going through you. And there's probably 2 or 3 of them you're just going to want to stop. Let's stop. But I'll move quickly because this is God just speaking one. Next time somebody asks you about what translation, you say, you know, I'd like you to give me some thoughts Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Before we get to the translation, let's think about that together. Let's go through those 7 together. That'll clear the air in that conversation. You see the point. It calls the question, where is our heart towards other believers? Where's our heart towards this oneness? First, the beginning of verse 4, there is one body. One body. We know that, at least in the picture of a physical man, because there's one of us. There's one physical man, but we see these pictures, this metaphor in Scripture that is beautiful about one body, right? That we are all connected. We're connected. Every Christian today, there'll be believers. God will birth Christians in our community and throughout the world, and immediately they are connected to us, though we'll never see them. One body, one people. Here in Denton, throughout the world, this interconnected body. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he gathers in to himself one spiritual family. Jesus didn't dwell on differences in people. He goes to see the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. That's not what you do in his day. Beloved, we've got to go into more wells. We got to get out. We've got to see people that way. We've got to understand that this thing of one body, one people, we're looking to see people that are in Christ that are connected to us, but we're longing for others to be brought into him at the highest of political levels down to right where we live daily. Work colleagues, friends, people that you meet and then begin to develop a relationship with. Even if you go to a certain store every now and then, you begin to build that relationship. You're pursuing them to be brought into this one spiritual family. And so there's not separations or divisions. There's not a Jew or Gentile. The language in that day would have meant those that came from Israel, right? This geopolitical nation, these people that God had set apart. But Gentile would have been any other man or woman in the earth. So when we say Jew or Gentile, we're not trying to be exclusive to a certain part of the earth. It means all of mankind. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, man or woman, rich or poor, eastern part of the world, western part of the world, you fill in the blank, young or old, no distinctions. The body is connected. It's connected. It's vitally connected. It's organic. It's living. It can't be fragmented. If you know somebody that's in a group that's way out there, and you have a word, you can give a word to them, draw them back to the reality of there's one body. There's not this exclusivity. Part of the reason I'd love to be able to have worship every now and then in an open-air place, one of the parks or whatever, is for that very reason. For what we sing and what we pronounce from the Scriptures and how we live to go out to the ears of others, that the walls would be lowered, that people would hear. And there's ways to do that, I understand, that are thought through and evangelistic. But this thing of one body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one, he's going to use, here he goes again, the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. One body, one connection. Though various members, various giftings, various labors, near and far that we're connected to, we see people gifted in doing certain things, but every one of us are connected in the same way. We're all living. My physical man, your physical man. There seemingly, as Paul would say in his writings, seem to be lesser members of your physical body, but you need them all. I've got a problem with my knuckle. It's probably arthritic now, and it's my wedding band finger. I had to get my wedding band off. I'm dealing with an emotional trauma of that. I got to get the ring stretched. But the point is, that knuckle, that finger means something to me. It's very significant. It's a part of my function and my living. So we're connected. There are no lesser members. As God awakens these precious children, these young ones, they immediately are connected to us as a spiritual family. Oh, beloved, we're a living, sharing, vibrant, meaning active family. We have each other, and we need each other. It's just remarkable at the prayer meetings and other gatherings what someone shares or someone says or someone does that helps another brother or sister. Never planned it that way at all. Sometimes y'all light up that signal. That thing starts ding, ding, going off, and I hang on for the ride. I'll say to Krista, here we go. So y'all, you know what I'm saying. But there's this connection. I've never worked in a place where that's the nature of the connection, because that's not what those organizations are. It doesn't matter if it's a 501c3. It doesn't matter if it's a corporate structure. It doesn't matter if it's a sport group. They don't have that. We have Christ. We're connected to Him. So we need each other. And so we should have that universal or Catholic spirit with each other, meaning a universal church that we're connected, and we should have it with other brethren in our day that we're around. We got to lower the guards more. Maybe this sermon's for Philip, and y'all just get to listen in on it. We've got to lower the guards or the walls down and be inclusive to two true brothers and sisters in the faith. In his own way, Brother Conrad used to reflect back and realize he should have done more of that. And I don't want to say too much in that area, but when he was younger, he was about snuffing things out, he would say. And he began to realize, just leave it alone. Let God deal with it. But true brothers should be embraced as true brothers. So they haven't studied all the things that you've studied. If they're in Christ Jesus, they're precious. Jesus didn't separate them out. Second, one spirit. One spirit. How are we joined into this body, this connection that we have? One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, joins us together. He fits us together. Connects us forever. We'll be connected. We'll be family forever. We'll share forever. I get to talk to Jonathan Edwards one day. I mean, that's incredible. Or Philip Bliss, who wrote hymns, or maybe a time with George Whitfield. But chiefly, God. One Spirit we've been brought into. We're His. He's assembled us. He's knit us together. Whereas the body, this one body, emphasizes the connection, the living connection we have here. The Spirit emphasizes the divine life of God inhabiting us, that we have each other. It's Him in us. He's given us life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's active. He's moving. Because it's a picture. We're not connected like fingers and hands and arms. We're connected spiritually. And the Holy Spirit is what connects us and gives us that unity. Paul told the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Well, there's a lot there just dealing as a companion text to this and here in Ephesians. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how we were connected and brought together. Before I met my wife, I had been converted and she had been converted. But we were already joined together before we married. Ponder that one. For those that are single, that you're a Christian and you long to be married, ponder that one. That you would long to meet your companion in the earth, but you would already be one in Christ Jesus. So much of my conversation with Krista now continues to go towards being with Him forever. It's moving to the eternal realm. And as Paul Washer said at the conference, and it'll be wild. And that's only Paul Washer can really get away with a statement like that. He was talking about what awaits us. Yes, Paul, it will be. We're with you. So one Spirit, He gives us divine life. My love and connection to Brother Alan Pop is because of Him, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that we share in, and He's the one that we enjoy and we treasure together and talk about and sing to and pray to. One Spirit. We've all been brought into Christ or this body because of one Spirit. There are not rankings of spirits, plural. Rankings of spirits. One of the corruptions in my teenage years, I learned more and more, saw more and more of the charismatic movement, was this classification of groups and who had more of the Spirit. We had different rankings. You come to our place, we'll put crutches and stuff on the wall. Okay. What is that telling me? You got more of the Holy Spirit down there? I mean, there was one after the other. And they're claiming things and send this in. And we'll send you a paper. And I've prayed over paper and garbage. It's just lies, silly, stupid stuff. And I say that because we've got to be careful. I'm promoting unity in the right way. These guys were saying, we've got different power from on high over here. Well, you come over here. You come Thursday night and the Holy Spirit will do this, 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 and this. Really? We want Him to come. We want Him to move. We want Him to take things over. But you don't plan it. You don't carry around in a bottle. One Spirit. There's not rankings. None of us can boast, I've got more of God's Spirit. We have Him. We want more power, more washing, more reality, more grace. Yes, all of us want more of that. But He's not dispersing it like pouring up flour in different sized jars. Come on. There's one Spirit, and He indwells every Christian. These children up here that are already in Christ Jesus, they have Him, and they'll grow in Him. But they have as much of Him in them as David did when he wrote the Psalms. Sometimes you just have to say that out loud to say that's true. Or when Paul was writing, they have the same Holy Spirit. It'll increase ever the more in terms of their life and what will come out of their life. But he doesn't give gradations. You with me on this? One Spirit? And think about this, beloved. By His grace, He gives us unity in our doctrine, how we search the Scriptures. This is the Holy Spirit. He gives us unity in our fellowship. That's what we have union in, Him, the Spirit. And He gives us unity, or He gives us our bond in all of our relationships. It's Christ in us with each other. Wow, we think of that. Which means ultimately, when you think you understand a passage better than another, dear brother, you got to be careful. Because He's not going to give three different men three different interpretations. Right, Alan? He's just not. He leads us. And so often we're saying, Lord, I need help to understand this. I kind of got excited when Alan brought up about 1 Peter, and then I thought, I'm going to be no help here, ultimately, because I went back, dug out my notes, and I'm thinking, I had all these thoughts going on, but I thought, Lord, You teach him. He's Your vessel. You see that? You got to be careful. We've got the truth. You show up out at Camp Copus, we got the real deal going on out there. Come on, we got to be careful. It's Christ with us. We have to have a spirit in our own hearts towards each other and towards other Christians that is right. It's not divided. It's not exclusive. This precious Holy Spirit that we have, he doesn't create conflict with us. We create conflict. He doesn't. He gives peace and unity, and he teaches us more of that. So if there's striving and there's difficulties, it's not because of him. He'll give grace to heal that. But he doesn't set his two men against each other. What happened with Charles and John Wesley, with George Whitefield, was not because the Holy Spirit said, let's make these guys battle. It's not how he works. Think of that. One spirit. Third, one hope. It says here in the King James, and one hope, you've been called into one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. Because the Holy Spirit is our life. He's the life in us, singularly, meaning me and in with you, shared with you. We all have the same hope. What is that? What is that centered on? Alan dealt with it earlier. It centers on the full work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope that we have, it's him. Paul says this one hope of our calling. Now, one hope of our calling. Let's spend just a few more minutes on this. What is he getting at here? This hope, we've been called into something. And so something that we have, is it now? Is it yet to come? Yes and yes. Yes and yes. Paul is saying that we have the same hope now, right now, every Christian, that Christ is with us. He is with us. We have that same hope now and the same hope for the future. His heavenly kingdom. We're living in a hope that's real right now in this world. You and I, all of us. And yet there's a greater, more full, total hope that awaits us. Don't you want more of that? You'll meet people that are only, they're just waiting for that. It's like they're enduring this life. I can just hardly wait for that. Okay, I hear you. But what about now? Jesus Christ doesn't make his servants go around as beggars in the earth. He lavishes them with his love, his care, his truth, his leading, his deliverances. He doesn't just say, well, one day you'll get to be with me, and then it'll be okay. It'll be great then, but you know, just hang in there for now. That's not how he treats us. We have a hope right now. A hope right now. I had shared, even with the prayer group, it wasn't an easy week in a lot of ways for me. But where's my hope? It's the same hope that you have. Christ is with us. He loves us. You think of that much more passages in Romans. If he's done this for you, much more this. So he's living in the reality now, but there's yet to come. Think about what Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians back in chapter 1. Listen to this. He prayed that they would know, that they would understand what is the hope of his calling, which is right now we've been called to, and what the riches of the glory of it, the inheritance or his inheritance in the saints. Wow, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So we have him now, but we've got the whole treasure of him coming. That's the hope that we all have. And we sometimes one of our best things to do for each other is just to encourage each other, to stir each other up in that hope. When things are heavy, things are hard, spouse to spouse, brother to brother, sister to sister, keep pressing on, keep going. Our Savior has triumphed. Alan was talking about that. He's triumphed in all things. He's with us to the end. We have the same hope. Oh, beloved, our salvation now is being lived out, but we're all running to that great city whose builder and maker is God. He's taken us there. I get amazed in my circles what men and people get so fired up about with design and cities and history and antiquities and architecture and stuff. I get amazed because they just look at here and now, which all of it is falling apart. And yet I'm thinking, a city whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heavens, full of ecstasy and glory and things that we can't even, we're trying to look in. We're trying to grasp at it. Oh, beloved, it's secure in heaven for you and me. It's a hope that's continuing. We've got to press on in these things. This hope doesn't, it shouldn't fade. It should increase ever the more. This physical man is fading. The hope of what is coming is yet increasing. As my hand bothers me, I need to think of more of what awaits me. Does that make sense? We have to help each other in these truths. Do you get excited to read about the lives of Christians at the end of their life? If I said, brothers, turn it off for a minute, I'm going to get three volunteers. There's no doubt in my mind, three hands would go up quickly. Do you get excited to read about the saints that have gone before us and what happened at the end of their life? What their hope was in? Wow, I do. I do. It's like all of a sudden it comes back, the clarity. Reading those great biographies of Hudson Taylor and Lloyd-Jones and all, getting to the end, wanting to get to the end and not wanting to get to the end. I don't want to let them go. Well, they're already there. But you feel like you've walked with them. I did something last night that was experiential in this realm, the hope that awaits us. I was typing, it's quiet, and I finally said, oh, no, Philip, hang on here. There's some words from Bob Jennings in those last days of his life, last weeks of his life. Go find them again. So I went, and Chris would probably wonder, what in the world's he doing? I'm digging around for files. Lee would say, Philip, just get it electronic, just to get it all electronic. But I'm digging around for this kind of stuff, paper. And I found the file, and I start going back. And I've got these special ones through the years, things that I've printed out that I just keep as a treasure to me. They may get discarded one day. And I found some that had been reprinted out or resent out by Brother Mac. And there were the thoughts of Bob as he was getting to the end. He was diagnosed with his cancer in 2010, and by 2012, the fall of 2012, he was fading. And Brother Tom would remember, Lee would remember, Jeff. When Bob came through Denton in the fall and September of 2012, and he sat in Mac's house and he began to talk, I said to my grown children, I sent them a text on my way home, I just sat in one of the top five things I've ever heard in my life, live. Any man, any place, anywhere. It was Bob Jennings, frail, fading away, sitting in that chair talking to us. Why? Because Bob wasn't fatalistic. He was full of expectation. He had a hope. And the night his last night in the earth, he sent Brother Mac. I don't know if he had Terry, his wife, type it or what, but he sent Mac a brief note, 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Mac forwarded it to me. I sat in my chair, remember that night, reading it, thinking he's about to go into the gates, through the gates, and see his Savior forever and be with him. And it was moving, and he died the next day. His last, he said, brother, this will be my last discussion or my last correspondence with you on this side of glory. I don't have it here in front of me, but it was incredible. Why? Because he had a hope that was here. He had lived in it. He had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a hope that was eternal in the heavens. We have the same hope. This hope of our calling. Fourth, one Lord. I know each of these are standalone sermons. The Puritans and others would tell me, Philip, what in the world are you trying to do to cover all these in one running sermon? You're covering six verses, brother, so bear with me. You're covering a lot of ground too. It's good to feel them, hear them in rapid fire. These truths, one Lord. There is clearly and only one Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. He's it. Nobody else. The David Koreshes that come and go are liars. They're heretics. There's one Lord. The church here, and across America, and across the world, and in Japan, and in Australia, and wherever Christ gathers his people, it has one Lord. Everybody's under him. And if I can take a line from Brother Lee's great statement, we all serve King Jesus. That's a great phrase. Maybe we print that on a shirt. We love and serve and follow King Jesus. He is the Lord. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones said it. Christ and he alone is Christianity. It is not a collection of ideas. It's not a collection of thoughts or philosophies. It's not a mere matter of teaching. primarily or exclusively, Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our relationship to him. That's Christianity in an elevator speech. When somebody asks you how to be saved, you have to answer that differently. But when I ask cab drivers through the years, I don't get to travel anymore, but I would ask them, what is a Christian? They'd look in the rearview mirror, and there was amazing some of the things I would hear come out. And I would speak to them like this: Christianity is Christ being gone from death to life, being brought into Jesus Christ. Men can't do it. God does it. And he makes Christ Lord. He is Lord. There's not a debate. Lordship salvation is though it's a debate. DTS and other places got caught up in this stuff years ago. And I'm no authority on the history of it, but come on. If he's your Savior, he is your Lord and King today and forever. I mean, he's got everything of yours. You don't have anything that's yours. Meaning, you can't say, well, I'll do this and then he can have this. We're his. We were bought with a price. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Young people with dreams and aspirations, especially if you're in Christ Jesus, be careful where your dreams are going. Let Christ be your dream. And let him order your steps vocationally and whether you marry and children and life and whatever. Dreams are good, but they ought to be all put at the Savior's feet, right? The Master's feet. So every Christian names him as Lord. We all submit to him. We all follow him. He's precious. He's our all in all. We'd rather have him, right? We'd rather have Jesus than whatever the world affords today. Lordship. Therefore, our lives are joyfully surrendered. Right? It's not a burden. The greatest master of all, the Son of God, perfect and holy, who redeemed us with his own life. What's burdensome about that? Nothing. He's Lord. I mean, people of the world look at us and go, we can't see him. How do you follow this one? He's in us. He's made us to behold him. We're beholding more and more of him, but we surrender. We love him. We trust him. We obey him. We sing about him. We do whatever you do to the glory of God. We eat pizza, as John Piper would say, to the glory of God, to our Savior. We enjoy all that he gives us because all that he gives us is of his mercy, and he's Lord over us. The winds and the change and the struggles and all, he's with us. We can trust him. He's the Lord. Our fourth child is Bethany. And she's a strong gal. Right, Jane? Right, Tom and Betty? She's a strong girl. But when Krista was pregnant with her, there were some struggles early part of the pregnancy with Bethany. And our doctor that we were using at that time had already, a few years earlier, delivered Janae, helped us deliver Charity, and now it's Bethany. And he was concerned about her, the doctor. I didn't ask her to recount this, but afterwards she'll now talk about this now. But so he was concerned about multiple pregnancies, how she was doing, her health, and all that. And at some point he just said to her, well, you really, essentially, you're putting yourself at risk. You got to be careful or something. And she just looked at him and said, well, the Lord loves me. I'm his, and I'm just going to trust him. Something to that effect. She didn't turn to Calvin or anybody else. She didn't turn to the scripture. She just said, he loves me. He's with me. And I think that's it. That's all. He didn't have to say anything else. Is that how we live? You board an airplane? You drive in your car? We live and move and have our being in him? The Lord is with his people. He is our Lord. And this Lord is glorious. And he's looking after us, right? Number five, one faith. I could go on and on. One faith. It's just one. It doesn't mean how we all have the exact same pattern. We did this, this, and this. We put our trust in Christ, and then we were redeemed. That's not what he's talking about. This pattern of you got to be just this way to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of moments and events. It's infinite, really. How the Lord works, but ultimately we're coming to him, we're being awakened in him, we're turning from sin and looking to him. But That's not the emphasis here. This one faith means the full body of truth about the life and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, one body, one comprehensive proclamation of truth about a great Savior right here. It's one faith. Not things that we chase, secondary books. That's why, and Jeff mentioned this in his recent weeks in his study or finish out of Jude, that's why Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, beloved, it's one body of truth. And what Brother Calvin was studying and preaching and teaching, or William Hendrickson, or whoever it is you look up and you love to read, they were studying one faith. One glorious faith that God has given us. There's not many faiths. There's not many ways to God. There's not counter plans. You can be right with God because of this, and you could try this, and there's works, and there's all kinds of heresy and conduct people do and sacrifices they give. And they're all rejected because there's one faith, and that faith is centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to God. Paul deals with this in Galatians. If they come and preach another gospel or another way to God to you, let them be accursed. Cast them out. There is no such thing. It's happening every day. It happens in the name of pseudo-Christianity. Other variations of how you can be right with God, what it means to love Christ or follow Him. And it's messed up. It's wrong. It's not biblical. One faith that we have. I mean, we hold on to this. It holds on to us. It informs us. God's truths, let me say it this way, His truths of His Son are woven together in this one magnificent proclamation called the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it starts in Genesis 1 and it gets all the way through Revelation. Every book, Jesus opened up to them all things concerning Himself, right? Beginning from Moses and the prophets. He speaks of Himself. Everything centers on Him. So this faith that we have, this one faith, we need to have harmony. We need to have clarity together in it. We don't need to wrangle with people that are dear brothers and sisters. We can help each other. We can help them. But the point that we're getting here is there is one faith that we've been brought into, that we hold, that we walk in, that we obey, that we preach, that we live. And we defend it. What my granddad sang about and read about in the 1930s and 40s and 50s, and then I was born in the 60s and grew up around him at different times, and he was a hero to me. What my granddad had was the faith. God gave it to him in His great mercy. And his grandson, me, I have been, by the grace of God, brought into the same faith. I hadn't found something new or different, improved. One of the dangers in a very, very capitalistic society is always creating new things. Doesn't seem like Jude was all that impressed with new things. The faith once delivered to the saints? Yeah, the faith. Beloved, let's hold on to it together. When we gather to Him, we want Him to instruct us more, lead us more, bring illumination more, Lord, in the faith, understanding these things. 1 Peter chapter 3 or Ephesians 4. Lord, we want to see it. We want to love it. 6, one baptism. I almost feel like I need to take Alan's brief teaching today, that little excerpt, whoosh, let the guys play it. One baptism. You touching on baptism stirs all kinds of thoughts and controversies. I've told stories about being sitting in a restaurant in a corner or somewhere, and guys come over, and particularly one guy, and he just jumped right in to baptismal regeneration. And he started tying all this doctrine. I mean, I barely had introduced myself. He just sees a Bible there, so I guess he thinks he can go to task over that. I'll just set this guy in order. Hey, can I take a breath here? Could you take a breath? It's not about which method of baptism. That's not what he's talking about here. When Paul is saying there's one baptism, he's not talking about the method. Immersion, he's not talking about sprinkling, he's talking about whatever else you want to bring out. He's talking about a spiritual cleansing that's a part of our new birth. And what Alan was emphasizing, we've been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, but something happened in that baptism. We died with him and we were raised with him. Our sins were washed. There's a cleansing. We've been made new. This baptism that we have is the same for all of us. If we went around the room and said, when were you baptized? What was that like? Was it in a building? Was it outside? Did you get completely immersed in the lake or in a baptistry or something? But that's not the point. The baptism that Paul is speaking about happened before you ever went into that water. That's the doctrinal reality of what he's getting at here. We got to be careful even on how aggressive or confrontational we get on baptism. I think baptism and how we do it is important. It's very, very important according to the scriptures. But I'm not going to be cruel to other true brothers because they have variations of how they see it. The greater truth is, do they see us baptized into the Lord's death and resurrection? I mean, in his coming up, and do they see us having perfect union with him? That's the question, ultimately. And again, I'm not diminishing the importance of particular truths and how we see them and how we apply them. Those are important. But here it's this picture that we've been raised in newness of life and that the Lord Jesus Christ now is united to us and we're united to him. And it only happens one time, this baptism he's speaking about. It's not multiple times. It's a baptism that makes us new and joins us to our great Redeemer. Even in the Titus passage, even by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, this washing, this cleansing, hallelujah, for baptism, for washing, that we have it, that every Christian that's been brought into him, that reality has happened to them. Let me close with the seventh one, one God. We all have the same spiritual Father, one Father. Isn't it interesting? I didn't dwell on this, but you certainly can. If you look at 4, 5, and 6, verse 4 is commonly referred to as God the Holy Spirit, emphasizing. Verse 5, God the Son. And verse 6, God the Father. I didn't try to get into the triune God in how some of the details of this play out, but it does apply. Clearly it does. But here, Paul gets to full orb, and he gets now to this one God and Father of all. As MacArthur said, when you read the scriptures from beginning in, the most comprehensive term referred to of the triune God is God. That's true. The most comprehensive term, God, but yet God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all one. They're functioning and doing different things, but they're completely united. But here he says we have one Father. We have the same spiritual Father. We are sons and daughters of the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Esther and Daniel and Peter, and goes on and on and on. Apollos. We all have the same Father. Even in this, people get weird in their teachings, how they apply this. Beloved, we're under one great Father, one great Lord, one great Holy Spirit. We're in him. We love him. We worship him. We trust him. He's the center of our focus. We don't talk about a divided father or children that are divided under different fathers. This is huge. Because you hear in everyday society and in false religions, you hear all kinds of language about a Father, our Heavenly Father, God the Father, or whatever, and different expressions of this. But this has to come back to biblical terms of what the Father or who the Father truly is. Jesus' prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. So we love him. Jesus Christ has brought us, right? He's brought us to God. He's presented us. We have peace with God. We've been brought into the high court of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, even now, is there with him, interceding for us. Our Father. Our Father sees us. He knows us. He formed us. We have a new grandchild in the womb. And I looked at that first sonogram, and I said to Krista, what does God have planned for this little one? It's just incredible. He's the Father. He was the Father before we were born. He knew us before we were born. Jeremiah said he knew me before I was ever in my mother's womb. God is our Father. He's brought us into the reality of that. We have him. Note, as we close here, note the three ways he says it. He's above all, he's through all, and in you all. A lot of alls there. Paul is elaborating on the magnificence, the fullness, if you want to say it, of what God is to us as our Father in these three statements. He is above all. We're talking about in relationship to his people, okay? So yeah, he's above the oceans and the creation, and all, but he's talking about his bride, his people, the one that he's gathered to himself. And so above all, it means he is sovereign, absolutely ruling and reigning, sovereign over his church here and across the world. He plans it. He reigns in it. He leads it. He pulls it back. He protects it. He guides it. He purges it. He corrects it. He tends it. So he's above all. He's over all of it. No matter what the movements in our country or anywhere else right now are, God has his people. We can write that down. 1 Peter was written in a very difficult time. Very difficult. So far, there's not any Christians been burning on posts yet in America lately that I know of. God have mercy in our land. But it could come. But he's with his church. He's above all. Second, he says he's through all. He's through all. This means he is the power in his church. I thought of Brother Michael Durham when I got this, just camped out on this for a little bit. He's the power in his church. God is in his church. It's not us trying to create things, stir things up. It's God with his people. He comes. We look to him. We hope in him. He sustains us and he keeps us by his power, by his presence. He's through all. We don't know where we'll be meeting in about 8 weeks or whatever. God does. He's above all and he's through it all. He has us. We're not going to be casual about it. We're just going to trust him. He'll show us. We'll go with him. And then he says, he's in you all. That's a great way to end. It comes all the way full circle. He's in you, Ephesian Christians. He's in you, Denton Christians. He's in you, Colossian Christians, Corinthians, etc., etc., in the earth today. He's in you all. We are his dwelling. He's come. We have the Holy Spirit, God in us. We are the, it says, for the habitation, right? We are a people set apart for the habitation, for the indwelling of his Spirit. We went over some of this a few weeks ago when I talked about every Christian has the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He indwells us. We don't gather here to each other. In the ultimate sense, we gather to our Father, to our Savior, to our great Holy Spirit that's with us. We are his dwelling. Hallelujah. So, beloved, you talk about unity and oneness. You talk about what we have together and what we should see, these pillar truths, what we have to guard us in how we conduct ourselves with each other, but also how we conduct ourselves with other brethren in the earth. That we're careful that these truths absolutely anchor our footing in him. We are one in him, and we are one with each other. And it is a true unity that's from above. God only can do this. It's his glorious church. He's with us. He's in us. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful to just come back to these verses of what you're telling us, what you're declaring. You're just proclaiming these realities for us, for the Christians through the ages. The saints in the different centuries would read these verses and realize this was true of them. Lord, that there's one true faith and one Lord and one baptism and one Spirit, all these glorious things. Lord, may we just be in awe today, walk with you, keep us, Lord. Lord, help us to have a loving spirit, not just with each other. We definitely want to, Lord, just ask you for mercy there, but towards other true Christians, that we don't treat them wrongly, that we're careful to treasure the unity of what it means to be in you. Glory to your name through Christ Jesus. Amen.